Our first lesson today, friends, is from Paul's letter to the church in Rome, the book of Romans, chapter 13, beginning at verse 8. Follow along in your own Bibles, the pew Bibles, or simply in your hearing, but receive with open hearts the word of God. Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For the one who loves one another has fulfilled the law. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling the law." The word of the Lord, my friends. We're jumping back to the book of Exodus, friends, where we've been following along in this traveling, this passage, this journey out of Egypt. Join with me in Exodus chapter 20. We are looking precisely at the Ten Commandments. This is the first time that we have these. And this is what it says. "Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above, or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Honor your father and mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or female, or male slave, or ox, or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When all of the people witnessed the thunder and lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, they were afraid and trembled and stood at a distance. And Moses said, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid, for God has come only to test you and to put the fear of him upon you, so that you do not sin." My family moved from South Carolina to Virginia in the middle of my 7th grade. Now, I'll be the first to admit that that is not the most ideal time to replant children. But one thing that my family did do as new residents of the Old Dominion was what any sensible Yankee-born, Southern-raised young teenager would do: get a Patriot's pass to Colonial Williamsburg. I don't know if Williamsburg still does this. I'm sure they do, but I haven't looked. You know, that's that annual season, right? That pass to the historical tourist hotbed of the early American experience. We did go a number of times, and it was so fascinating to me to venture into colonial life, walking from shop to shop and seeing how things were done back in the 18th century. Of course, we had our tricorn hats and our little colonial guns, and who knows, maybe I would have been a Minuteman back then, I don't know. Well, actually, no, I would have to be 2 minutes, because I'm kind of slow. It didn't occur to me until really just now how completely touristy all of this is, but this experience did kindle in me a long-time fascination in that period of our nation's history. That was when our entire future, the future of our nation, was there on a knife's edge. One breeze in one direction or another, and we could have very easily ended up in a very different place. When Thomas Jefferson was governor of Virginia during the Revolutionary War, he did a fairly lousy job in some serious ways, and some of the leaders in Virginia were rethinking the whole governor idea for more of a kingly model. Can you imagine that? A king of Virginia? It's hard to imagine that now, but when there was no real United States of America and the individual states were still basically in their infancy, being so new, everything was up in the air. They had to make up everything as they went along. If you also enjoy colonial history in that fascinating, formative time of our country, let's pray. God, we are reminded in the middle of everything, the needs of this world that press on us, the sounds of sirens. We pray that you speed that person to health and goodness in quick, loving, and faithful ways. Bless those who are tending to all of those who are in need in this very moment. In your name we pray. Amen. But yes, if you also enjoy colonial history, if you like that kind, that time of our nation's history, then you may be a fellow student also. I will tell you, the cost is low to be a student, but it's very serious. You know what it is? The cost? It's the constitution. Bill was the only person that got that. But that is my only joke for today. Yes, the Constitution. The actual Constitution, not the Constitution. The actual Constitution is something that we, you know, we pretty largely take for granted for our part of the great American experiment. You know, it feels like it's just always been there. And I imagine you've heard lately, you know, about people wondering if it's going to hold up, if it's going to last, if it's going to continue with all the threats to it and the political wrangling and fighting between parties or within the party if you're a Republican. And here's the interesting fact of it all. The Constitution really doesn't exist unless we act like it exists. It's just words on a page. Still, it is our guiding document and has held us as a people for 235 years. Every generation has decided to recommit to what it means, what we think it means, and to the ideas that as they make sense. Now, the Ten Commandments are actually a lot like the Constitution. And I find this super interesting. The Israelites, when they left Egypt, had never really been a people before. I mean, they never really had a nation of their own. They didn't have a king, and they didn't really even have a religion, not their own. They didn't really know who God was or who was leading them into the wilderness. All they knew was that this God seemed to have great power, and that this was the God that some of their ancestors had revered and followed. But this God was largely unknown. This God of their deliverance. The gods that they had known were Egyptian gods, right? This was something different. This was something the world had never seen. Now, the people who were wandering through the wilderness without much of an idea of what all this meant, they needed to be formed into a people with God. They needed their own constitution to guide their life together, and that is exactly what they got. The Ten Commandments and the rest of the law held their shared life as a people. It regulated their life as a community and as God's people. You should see, hopefully you see, that the first four of the commandments, the first four, regulate our life with God. And the last six regulate our life with each other. But they're all connected, right? I mean, how you treat others is a reflection of what we think of God. And how we think of God informs how we treat others. It's impossible for us as Christians to truly appreciate how these commands shape their life, their culture, and their religion, and their sense of justice. The chapters that follow today's reading flesh out what it looks like to follow the law. But, you know, following the law is the tricky part. I think it might be similar to how today we can't really imagine what it was really like to be alive in America 250 years ago. I mean, we can visit the historical places, but the way they thought, the way they talked, the way they acted, the way they regarded each other is different than today. Science, medicine, family, economy, it was all different. It would be hard to even recognize their notion of God. Worship was different too. I don't know how widespread this was, but because, you know, worship services were so long, because the preaching was so long, they had people walking up and down the aisles with these poles with balls on the end, these wooden balls, and if you began to doze off, guess what you got? A knock on the head. Whoa. Even on those hard benches, it would have been hard to stay awake for those long periods of time. Thankfully, the only group I have to worry about is the choir. I've thought about maybe tossing mints back there from time to time to make sure they're still awake. Everybody still with me? Okay. Our differences with our early American mothers and fathers are only a couple hundred years old. Imagine, just imagine, how far removed over 1,000 years would be. Yet that is the time between Moses and Jesus. Over 1,000 years, as much as 1,400 years. Those commands, that law, had been kept and lost and reinterpreted and abused through those centuries. Any law, depending on how it is used, can guard community or injure community. It can always be weaponized, a way to target others with accountability much more than yourself. And if you don't believe me, just think about how much we apply our standards to others without ever measuring up ourselves. The same thing that makes me angry, like bad driving, for instance, is something that I excuse or ignore completely if I'm doing it. So much of Jesus' teaching and ministry was directly in the face of the law. And that seems so strange for someone who's the Son of God, the same God who gave us the law. It's strange until we see that some people loved the law more than they loved God. They loved the power, the control, the authority that the law meant to them. They got the law confused with God. Now, we can't love anything more than God. Not the Bible. Not the church, not the law, not our traditions, not our worship, not our leaders, none of it more than God. And God is love, capital L love. So it should not surprise us at all that Jesus said the best of the law was to love God with everything we have and our neighbor as much as ourselves. Then it shouldn't surprise us either when Paul says the fulfillment of the entire law is love. This is especially remarkable. You know that? Since Paul was one of those people who lived the law day in and day out for his whole life, he grew up loving the law and learning the law and would have given his life for the law. Until he met a different Lord. In fact, Jesus called Paul to give his life for him. And Paul never looked back. He knew what it was like to hold the law central in his heart. He knew how hard it was to understand the law in better ways. He knew how hard it was to let go of the black and white letter for the way of the heart. The law is about community, building community, holding community, guarding community, honoring community. The law is not about who's in or who's out. It's not even about who's evil and who's good. It's about whether you are willing to love God and your neighbor. It's about whether you care to freely live for love. Jesus told a story about a man who was beaten up and left on the side of the road for dead. Two religious leaders both went by one after another. Each should have been moved by compassion for someone suffering at death's door. Each should have reflected God's heart. Both could have done something, but didn't. Maybe they justified it in their own mind. The law actually prevents you from touching anything that is dead or you become unclean. Not only did they not help, but they moved to the other side of the street to avoid any contact at all. It would have been a hassle to have had the appearance of uncleanness. You would have had to have washed. But then there was the man's enemy by birth, a heathen who should have spit on the man dying in the gutter. But he took compassion and cared for him and provided for his healing in abundance. And I'm going to ask the question differently than Jesus with the same point. Who lived out the law for that man? Who kept God's law, really? Who followed the heart of God? Yes, that story is the Good Samaritan. And clearly the Samaritan man lives out God's law better than the men devoted to God's law. It's no different today. I mean, posting commands doesn't really make the world a better place. Reciting words does not change hearts. Promises can always be broken by the best of us. What wins is love. What changes hearts, minds, and communities is love. The gospel, in one word, is love. The love of God, the law of God, happens when we show the love of God. And that kind of law is one that anyone should want to keep. To God be the glory. Amen.